Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
And so God has given us a theme here, the place of change. Our foundation scripture is Jeremiah 17 and 14, and this is part of his prayer. He said, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." Do you give him praise for your healing? Do you give him praise for your deliverance? Whenever God does something for us, he don't ask, "Well, you got to do something for me." No, you say, "Give me praise." All God wants back is a praise from those who receive from him. You don't have to pay to give God a praise. You just got to have the right heart. Amen. So what is God speaking about the place of change? Specifically, what God is saying, it is a place whereby we experience the grace of healing. It is a place whereby we experience the goodness, now get this, of his faithfulness. In other words, sometimes people think good things going to happen to them because they've been good. And they try to operate with God like that. "Well, God, I've been good all week." Like, he going to be like your parents and give you a little piece of candy now. But God is good to us based on his faithfulness. Because we're not always faithful, but yet he's always good. So that keeps your faith alive, because if you don't understand the goodness of God's faithfulness, you're going to think God's goodness is based on your merit. And so there's a grace of healing. There is this goodness of his faithfulness. And then there is purpose of prosperity and favor. I don't know about you, but I'm open for that change. I want that kind of change. I want God to show up on the canvas of my life, and when he shows up, that he brings the grace of his healing. I'm not healed because I get up and say, "Well, I'm the preacher and God, you got him." No, I'm healed by his grace. All healing is a result of the grace of God. When somebody tell you to pay for healing, to send in money, that's not the grace of healing. The goodness of his faithfulness. The purpose of prosperity and favor. I want that kind of change. And so when we looked at Jeremiah, we first of all had to give understanding, because some people don't appreciate you until they understand your purpose. They can't understand why you communicate the way you communicate until they understand your purpose. So in Jeremiah chapter 1, we understand Jeremiah's purpose. I don't hear people going around saying, "I want to be like Jeremiah." Because when you read about Jeremiah, you will see a prophet who was always rejected, who was always criticized, who was always fought against by the people that God sent him to prophesy to. He did not tell them what they wanted to hear. When God called him, God told him, "Where I formed you in the womb, I call you to be a prophet to the nations." And then in Jeremiah 1 and 10, if you look there real quick, the Bible specifically lays out what that will look like in Jeremiah's life, in his ministry, because the scripture says in verse number 10, he says, "See, I have set this day, set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Who would want an assignment like that? You think they're going to give you anniversaries with an assignment like that? You think they're going to sow into your ministry with an assignment like that? You think they're going to come to your church with an assignment like that? If you a man pleaser, you won't accept it. If you a God pleaser, you'll be like Isaiah, "Lord, send me, I'll go." Isaiah don't even know where he's going, but God touched him. And when God, matter of fact, if you look at verse number 9 of Jeremiah 1 and 10, verse 9 say, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth," and the Lord said, you notice he touched his mouth first. In Isaiah chapter 6, before Isaiah said, "Lord, send me, I'll go," what God did? He touched his mouth. Don't you know God has to work on your mouth first? In other words, God has to get his word on the inside of your heart so it can come out of your mouth. See, we got to stop excusing ourselves for stuff that come out of our mouth. And we got to start saying, Lord, search me. If there be anything like sin, take it away from me. Try my anxious thoughts. What is it that's causing this anxiety in my life? So you notice that when these individuals were willing to speak for God, God had to touch them somewhere first. If we want to be God's instrument, we got to let God touch us. In our last lesson, chapter 18, if you look there, God sends the prophet down to the potter's house. Now, had he not made the first step, he would have never heard the next step. When God begins to do things in your life, he don't tell you the whole story. Why? You can't handle it. You just got enough faith for the first step. And the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. This is a faith kingdom. When you just in the church, you got to see stuff. But when you get in the kingdom, you got to know something. And when you know what God said, you learn how to act on it. So he goes to the potter's house. And when he get to the potter's house, God allows him to sit there and observe this potter on a wheel making something. And the lessons we learned was we have to have a posture of prophetic impartation. The Bible is a prophetic book. The Bible is not the book that somebody sat down and decided, I'm going to start writing books so I can have a book signing. Got everybody writing books now. This is a prophetic book. God has breathed this life, given revelation to the church. And so we got to know that when God speaks a word, we got to know how to receive a prophetic word. When I'm ministering or somebody's up ministering and God begins to speak certain things, you got to know how to grab it with your faith. When I said the place of change is a place where there's grace of healing, there's the goodness of God's faithfulness, there's the purpose of prosperity and favor, I receive that. Amen. So I'm expecting to see the manifestation of that kind of grace in the canvas of my life. Yes, other things going to come. The enemy going to try to come. Natural things going to happen. But I know that God is up to some good in my life. Hallelujah. You got to know that God is up to something good in your life. If not, the enemy gonna magnify what he's up to. And we got too many people talking about how busy the devil is. We got too many people telling stories about the works that the enemy is doing. There's some good things that's happening in your life. You can have some good positive conversations instead of murmuring and complaining and blaming everybody. You can change your attitude. But you got to get in the presence of the King. And you got to check yourself. Wait a minute. Why am I so negative? And yet I serve a God who's full of grace and glory. A God who's all powerful. A Bible that tells me I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A Bible that tells me my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. A Bible that tells me this is the victory that overcome the world, even my faith. You have to have a posture of prophetic impartation. You got to focus on the operator and not the object. That means we keep our eyes on the Lord. No matter what we go through in life, he does not change. He's the same yesterday and today forevermore. So keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, who? The author and finisher of your faith. Got to keep our eyes on Jesus. And then grace is given for God's glory. After Jeremiah hears from God and he has this experience with this wheel. If you look at verse 5, he continues. And then he says again, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel. Now this is God speaking through him. That's why it's prophetic. Can I not do with you as this potter? After he gives this illustration, this potter in this clay, this vessel being shaped. Now he brings this to the context of saying, let me talk to you, Israel. I've given you an image. Now I want to reveal to you how this image relates to you. Can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The next lesson I want to share is that God's sovereignty is designed for our success. So often we think we're in control of our lives. And there are people that like to be controllers. They feel a degree of security if I'm controlling it. But you will learn that the more you walk with God, the less you have to be in control, and the more you surrender all control to him. But you got to walk with him. till you get to that point in your faith where you don't have to control the narrative. You just trust him, the one who knows the end from the beginning. What God is saying to Israel is that I'm sovereign. I'm the potter and you the clay. Whenever you get a point in your life where you don't like the way you look and you got these images of everybody else showing you in front of you that you should look, you need to stand in the mirror and say, God, you know what? You the potter. I'm the clay. You made me. It'll help your self-esteem. It'll help the way you see yourself. It'll help you deal with rejection from others because you realize you accepted by the master designer and that God is the one who designed you. So he began to reflect on the sovereignty of God here. Every Christian need to recognize that God is sovereign in our lives. And when things happen in our life, that if it was up to us, we would have never added that to the book. We got to trust the author of the book. We got to trust the fact that God was not sleeping when this came in my life. He's fully aware of everything concerning me. And what that does, that brings confidence to your faith. Psalm 115, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. You know, we just got to trust him. We just got to trust him. That there are things that happen in our life that we can't explain, but we just got to trust him. Just because you walk with God and you honor God and you are growing in the things of God, you know you're not perfect, but you're growing in the things of God in your life and things happen in your life, you don't get angry at God. Do you suffer? Yes. Is it painful? Yes. And God does not ask us to deny any of that, but he wants us to trust him at all times. And then the scripture says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You plan it. You can even pray over it. But then you got to roll it on the Lord and know that the success is going to come because of his grace, not because you're so smart. Now, there are people who don't give God any of this kind of recognition, glory, but I'm not talking to non-Christians. I'm talking to believers who look through a different lens, who walk in a different understanding. Success comes from God. Because if you want to be successful according to the world standard, there's a lot of pressure on you, a lot of performance. And when things are not looking a certain way, pride gets in the way. But when you're in Christ and you look at success, all you want to do is be faithful. You're not trying to build a name for yourself. You're not trying to get people to think you're great. You just want to be found faithful. That's all I want to do. I want to be found faithful. I'm not out trying to market myself. I don't want to promote myself. I just want to, and get this, based on your assignment, if you're looking to be popular, your assignment is not designed for popularity. Jeremiah's assignment was not designed for popularity. Why? You got to say what God said, and the world don't want to hear what Jesus is saying. The Bible, the New Testament talks about, Paul talks about that. In the last day, people are going to have itching ears, and they're going to seek preachers who's going to accommodate what? Their carnality and preach what they want to hear, not what God is saying. It happened in Jeremiah's days. The false prophets were going around prophesying. If you look in chapter 23, they were prophesying that the Lord had said this, and the Lord had said, I never told them that. God said, I never spoke to them. But he spoke through Jeremiah. And what Jeremiah was saying, they didn't want to hear. Why? Because Jeremiah was not giving them peaches and cream. He was calling them back to God. He was calling them to accountability. You know, God wants to use you. He wants to speak through you. We got to stop thinking he just speak through the preacher. He speak through the deacons. He speak through the minister. No, he speaks through the body. Look at Numbers 11:25. Israel is in a difficult spot because things ain't working out for them. They're murmuring and complaining. They had a food problem. And they're in a very difficult, they complain. They want to get on Moses. Moses frustrated. So they're frustrated. They're discouraged. Moses prays to God and say, basically, God, I need some help. These are your people. And then in verse 25, God gives him help in Numbers 11. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was on him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. So when God gave Moses these 70 leaders, he puts that same anointing up on them that was on Moses. So that tells me that they were not going to fight against Moses. They were going to work in agreement because they had the same anointing. But the Bible says they prophesied, but they never did it again. All right, so it goes on down. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. So when Moses got these 70 men, they were supposed to go outside the camp down at the tabernacle with Moses. But these men, they were selected, and two of them said, no, we're not going down to the tabernacle. We're going to stay up here among the common people. Theologians say the reason they stayed up because they didn't feel they were worthy to go that close to that tabernacle. So it was an element of humility on their part. But they were part of the 70 because the scriptures say they were listed. They had that anointing on them. Now, verse 27, and a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Now, evidently, they think they're out of order because they should be down there at the tabernacle with the others and Moses prophesied. But they up in the camp prophesying, that means they right there where the people are. Evidently, what they were saying, they didn't want to hear. So they run to Moses and said they are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. So Joshua said, Moses, stop them. Why? They're in the camp prophesying. They should be down at the tabernacle with you and everyone else prophesying. They're out of order. Now look how Moses responds. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? He's talking to Joshua. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Moses said, the more the merrier. He said, I wish all of you were here from God. I wish all of you could speak on the behalf of God. You know what Moses said? Don't stop them. Let them go what? Keep speaking forth the word of God. Tradition always try to put us in a box, try to make us feel like God can only do it this way. Oh, but when you open to the Spirit of God, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. So they run to Moses, but Moses is thinking of a bigger plan. Moses is looking at a God who's not confined to a certain religious order, a God who will operate outside the box for those who are willing to obey him. God want all of the people, believers, to have the attitude of faith that God can speak through me. Jesus had a similar encounter with his disciples. In Mark chapter 9, verse 38, listen what happened in this case. Now John answered him saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not do what? He does not follow us. He's not keeping up with us and going in the direction with us and part of our team and part of our ministry. But what he's doing, he's casting out demons in your name. See, that changed the whole thing. He's using your name and he's driving out the work of the devil. He's using your name and he's destroying the world. Get this, Satan is not going to fight against Satan. Jesus had already told him. A kingdom divided cannot stand. Satan is not going to cast out Satan. So if the demons are being cast out, that means there's a greater one than Satan that has entered the tomb. How many know Jesus is the greater one? The next verse. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. In other words, these people are not speaking evil of me. Who's speaking evil of Jesus? The Pharisees? Get this. The church folk. I don't know about you. When I study the gospel, I see the greatest enemy to Jesus, not the tax collector, not the harlots, but the people in the church. If you really study the Bible, people don't want to talk about it, but the greatest enemy to Jesus is what they call the chief priests. The ones with the robes walking in the place. They got different kind of robes now. They got these outfits where they match the I'm like, but some people will be offended. They come and say, that's a preacher? He ain't got no robe on. It's too hot, number one. Number two, I can't shout and praise him with that robe on. Some of y'all been on choirs with all them thick robes on. Y'all just sweating down, robe down. Free at last, free at last. Then they start fighting over the robe. Who do they belong to? Where the church paid for? Where they going to leave? They going to take the robe? Well, they paid half of it. Oh, man, they got robe fight. You be in the back. Well, if the church paid for half of the robe, if they leave, well, what about the size? Oh, man, it's just too much problems. Then they stand up and say, the Bible say, come as you are. Wait a minute. What I want to see is that Jesus let them know that if you got someone using my name, speaking of me, manifesting my power, according to Mark 16, the Bible say, those who believe, signs and wonders will follow. He didn't say those who were preachers. He said those who believe. These signs shall follow what? Believers. In my name, they're going to cast out demons. In my name, they're going to speak in other tongues. Why people fight against speaking in tongues? People got a tendency to fight against anything spiritual because they wanted to look religious. So what I want us to see is that God's sovereignty is designed for us. What God is doing in your life and through your life is for your good. Always know God is up to good in your life. So Jeremiah lets them know that what I just spoke to you all is what God is doing. Now, this is what we call dual revelation, a dual interpretation. Because what's happening on this pot of wheel is making reference to Jerusalem and Judah, but it also makes reference to how God is fashioning the discipline that he's going to bring them. And we'll see that as we read on. For the scripture says in Jeremiah 18, verse number 7, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from his evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Some people say, well, sound like God's changing his mind. No, people are changing their hearts. Remember Jonah going to Nineveh? He preached the word to them and they repented. And so it's not like God's changing his mind. The people get an opportunity to change their hearts. And verse 9, in the instant I speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to build and to plant, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would be. Now notice, he said there's some good that I said I'm going to bring to them. And so the second lesson, projected benefits are awaiting us. Don't you know there's some things God's got waiting for you, and it's good, and you got to expect it. You got to believe it. You got to have faith to know that. Because sometimes if you focus on the bad, God is not in the bad. God's got some good benefits for your life. Listen, when you became a Christian, you entered a covenant with God. So when we read the Old Testament, we have on New Testament lens. This is Israel. They had a covenant with God. God had a certain way that he interact with them. Now, you and I, we're not under the old covenant because there were things they did under that old covenant they didn't live through. Thank God that we have a new covenant with better benefits and better promises. That's why I love Jesus. I love Jesus because Jesus put me on a different plan. Hallelujah. Some of you be talking about, well, you know, they had a good plan at first, but they took away the good plan. We don't have the same benefits on our job. I thank God. God's got a good benefit package. Jesus gave me a different package. I don't have to walk in fear that when I sin, I better get ready. Destruction coming. Jesus Christ have bore my sins on the cross. When I sin, God don't look at me. He look at Jesus. Don't you know Jesus became the sacrifice for your sins? And you got to be free in that. And you got to have the knowledge of God's word to know that, get this, when you sin and when I sin and we do sin, we will sin. I know Christians don't like to hear that because they think sins are in certain categories. And they say, well, I don't do that no more. And I don't do that no more. And I don't do that no more. What's that? Self-righteousness. Start talking about, I get up giving testimony. I thank the Lord. I don't go to club no more. And I don't, but you don't love nobody. You don't have no mercy. The first time somebody correct you, boy, they got a different side. I mean, that's religious when people get up talking about what I don't do. Like, that's your list. And I guarantee you there's some stuff on that list that God know that you don't want to talk about. Amen. Why do you think 1 John said that if we sin, we have an advocate who is gone into heaven? Why do we need an advocate? Because we will sin. We will miss the mark. We will say the wrong thing. We will do the wrong thing. I'm not saying we wake up every day and say, okay, today I get to go sin because I got an insurance policy with Jesus. No, I'm not saying that. Some of you, before the sun go down, if it's out there today, you're going to be in the sin. You're going to be in a thought. I mean, you were driving somebody cut into you, and that thought, that was a sinful thought. And the Bible says God knows our thoughts from afar. Get this. God knew you were going to do certain things before you did it, and he had already made provision through Jesus. Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him before Peter denied him. Jesus had the conversation with Peter, and Jesus let Peter know that you're going to deny me. And get this, there's going to be a confirmation. You're going to hear this rooster crow. In other words, you're going to fail the test, Peter. But guess what? I prayed for you. Don't you know that's where Jesus is now? The Bible says Jesus is in heaven interceding for us. Every day, Jesus is interceding for us. He's standing in the gap for us. He's pleading our case before the Father. Therefore, get this, we no longer are under a covenant whereby God comes and because we sin, we die. I don't know, but I praise God for this new covenant. Amen. Because a lot of us wouldn't be sitting here today if we was under that old one. People are like, well, if you preach like that, you're going to give people a license. You don't have to have a license to sin. You got to have a license to drive a car. You just got to be human to sin. If you're in relationship with God, if you're growing in faith, sin is not on your plate today. Righteousness is on your plate. Truth is on your plate. Get this, obedience is on your plate. What God said to Israel by prophet Jeremiah, I've projected some blessings for your life, but you got to be willing to turn to them. In Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2, I have a few minutes. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord. Who would not want to obey a God like that? God said, I'm going to set you over the nations of the world. In Isaiah 1, 19 and 20, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword for the mouth of the Lord. They're under a different covenant. And then over in Psalms 84, 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. How do you know God got some blessings projected for your life? He's got benefits. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So God basically tells the prophet to tell him that they're in my hand. I'm sovereign. Then he tells them, I've got projected benefits for you. He says, behold, I'm fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. So that's what that will represented as well. Now, return now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways in your doings good. How many know that's a loving father? He shows them the way out. He shows them the path that things can change for them. God give them opportunity. But you know what happened? God give them mercy, too. And God gives us mercy, which is the last one, mercy. Is following us.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.